We're the righteousness of God in Christ. See, we need to, we're accepted in the beloved in Christ. Our sins are totally forgiven. We can come with full confidence to the throne of grace. All these are such wonderful spiritual truths. We are the sons of God, the children of God. I find that a lot of people know that, and it makes them feel good, but if we don't live in Christ, then it doesn't mean a whole lot spiritually, other than we have some head knowledge. So being in Christ is more than just a privileged position. It's a privileged position to live from, so you can have the grace of God to actually live in Christ and become like Him. I think that it's a, I don't know, it's a big problem in churches, spiritual churches, any kind of church. If they don't even teach who you are in Christ, how can you, you know, you have a new identity in Christ. You have the your born-again spirit, the fruit of the spirit. Everything you need for life and godliness is in your born-again spirit. But if we don't cooperate and live in Christ, see, even when we pray for people, we got to pray in Christ. You don't have confidence in yourself, or you feel God won't use you, then you're praying in you. You're not in Christ. It all works because we are in Christ. But receiving healing is also because we are in Christ. See, we pray in the name of Jesus because the name of Jesus represents everything that He has done for us. But if we don't, we have to have that foundation in our heart of who we are in Christ, so that when we say the name of Jesus, then it represents everything who we are in Christ, our perfect righteousness, everything that He's done for us. The Father loves us. But if that's not a reality in our heart, we're still coming to Him in our own goodness. Well, I'm not sure God will heal me. Well, then you're not in Christ. He won't heal anybody unless they're in Christ. I shouldn't say that and correct that, because He heals people that aren't saved, that aren't in Christ. But for the Christian, He expects us to get to know Him as our healer. And see, here's the thing about praying for people in Christ. How many know you can't heal anybody? Jesus is the healer. So if I am in Christ and it's all working because I'm in Christ and I'm praying for people in Christ, I can have phenomenal faith and phenomenal boldness, because my faith and boldness is in Jesus and what He accomplished on the cross and what the Word says. But if I'm not realizing who I am in Christ, then I'm praying and it's Hank praying because he understands some things and he has great faith. But see, if I'm praying like that, whatever miracles happen, the pride of my own heart will take the glory for it. That's true. Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying? But if I'm praying in Christ, I know Jesus is the healer. I'm nobody in and of myself. As a new creation, I am, but that new creation is in Christ. And so if I pray in Christ, then the glory automatically goes to the Lord. I can't take it because, as I say, I'm still a schmuck. I'm still a better schmuck than I used to be. That doesn't mean I have a negative self-image of myself. I know who I am in Christ. But I have to, see, we got to get ready for an outpouring and power like we've never seen before. And we have to get ready for wickedness like we've never seen before. And that's the only way. I've always said the only place you're safe is in a close relationship with Jesus. You're in Christ, but you have to live in Christ also to have that close relationship with Him. Because as soon as you know, when we live our lives, we're busy with this, we're busy at work, how often do we realize we're in Christ? Because we're dealing with things as they come according to our heart situation. Do we stop to think, Lord, what do I do in this situation? Do we get Him involved, or do we just react? See, this is where we have to have a committed life to Christ so that we actually live in him. And that's part of keeping the covenant. So we've been going over this thing of being in Christ and why it's so important. And we've talked about a number of things already. Let's look at a Psalm 78. Just review a little bit. See, now, in some churches, I'd have to end the sermon here because 20 minutes are up already. And you go home knowing nothing except... yeah, except knowing that you're supposed to be in Christ, but you're not sure what that means. Psalm 78. And it's good to read that whole thing, but it's basically talking about the Israelites and how much God did for them. And then they didn't live for him. They didn't keep the covenant. And then he had to bring judgment on them. And then they would turn back to him. And then they'd go the other way again and back and forth and back and forth. Verse 37, their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. Oh, how many times has he done that with us already? Amen. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again, they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. That word vexed, another translation. Bill, what's your translation say there? They vexed. Limited, yeah. Limited is what my translation, or another translation says, but not the NIV. They limited, instead of vexed, they limited the Holy One of Israel. See, God's not holding back. We're limiting him. If we're not living in Christ. See, the message has to go with the promise. God doesn't just heal everybody and nobody grows up. That's not his program. The main part of his program is that we have been predestined to be changed into the image of his son. No matter what you learn about healing, deliverance, or anything else, this is the foundation. The goal of our faith is what? The salvation of our soul, or to become like Jesus Christ. But people get so excited about the power of God, they forget to grow up. And then they have all the answers because they have all this head knowledge. Then they want to tell the pastor how to run the church and how to teach. I know you guys don't do that because you know I won't put up with it. No, you don't do it because you know what I'm teaching is truth because you have the Holy Spirit in you. So this is the issue, that if we don't live in Christ, this is our part of fulfilling the covenant. Walking in love, it's a covenant of love, growing up. But you can't expect all the blessings of God if we're living for the devil or living for the flesh or living for ourselves. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you will gain life. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Die to yourself. Live for Christ. See, all of these are the same principle. So if you want, and Dave's testimony is a witness to that this morning. He's now committed to living for Christ. And he started doing that by what he's doing and watching and listening to. And God's healing him. You see, that's how it works. But until Dave makes that decision, he knows God heals, but he's not receiving the healing. And God lets him go the way he is until he finally listens to the Holy Spirit and he gets serious. Now the healing comes. Read chapter Isaiah 58 or 56. Talks about the fast that God has chosen. 58, yeah. Wow, he says, and the whole point is there that they were offering sacrifices and everything. God was tired of the sacrifices. He said, you know, go feed the poor, go look after widows and fast, and then your healing will break forth. Everything will happen. And so it's not, you don't get healed because you don't eat. My goodness. All the people starving in the world would be awful healthy, wouldn't they? Again, it's a hard issue. It's character that God wants to develop. So even when you're fasting, if you're not, you know, you're putting down the flesh and you're supposed to be doing spiritual things, but as you're doing them in the right heart motivation and attitude. Otherwise, you're just trying to get something by God through some formula without a personal relationship because you're not really in Christ when you're fasting. See this importance of being in Christ. But people take this, who we are in Christ, and they talk like they're already righteous. Oh, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. See the difference? And so you have to realize this is a privileged, wonderful position in Christ that God has given us, that Jesus has provided for us, a position of love, acceptance, and power. Now I can walk in love because what he's done for me, I love him. And in walking in love, I'm fulfilling the law and keeping the covenant, and I'm turning into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what being in Christ is all about. But we have people that think they've arrived, they're going to rule and reign with Jesus, they're cussing and cursing and sinning, and they think all of that's okay. We got sloppy grace, we got all kinds of weird stuff going on in the body of Christ and on the internet, and it's a zoo trying to straighten that all out. So these are the things we have to emphasize. First and foremost is relationship with Jesus. Well, I don't want to die. Well, then keep staying ugly and keep staying sick. I don't care. It's between you and God. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you how this works. And it's the only way it works. There's no shortcuts. It's a process. All right, we talked, we went to the scriptures in John chapter 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, my word abides in you, then ask what you will, and it will be done for you. If my word abides in you, and you abide in me, then ask. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you to go and bear much fruit, showing that you are my disciples. Then ask what you will, and it will be done for you. See, everybody just wants healing. They don't even want to meditate before they come to a healing service. They just want you to lay hands on them and pray, and God will do some instant miracles. But if there's nothing in their hearts, the devil puts the symptoms back on. Oh, I guess God didn't heal me. I guess he doesn't love me. And when you're praying, if you feel God won't answer your prayer, you're not praying in Christ. See, do not doubt in your heart. Believe that you have received. Well, how can you do that? In Christ, you can do that. And the more you live in him, the more your heart changes, the more confidence you have where it becomes a reality in your heart. I learned all these things, and they said, oh, you're already like that. No, I'm not. Should have been loading pigs with me Monday morning. You'd realize I'm not like that yet. This has got to be a process. No, you're already like that. See, they didn't explain the difference between my spirit and my soul. But I knew something was wrong here. They weren't, they were telling me I was already holy, I was already lovely, I was already all these things. No, I'm not. Ask my wife. I mean, and this is in church. They're teaching me the word. Well, they were teaching me good foundational principles, but they're teaching the end result like you've already arrived. And they're confessing with 15 people. They're going to have a church of 15,000 people. They're going to fly all over the country with their airplanes, and they're going to minister all over the world. You know, just out of touch with reality. And they'd sit us and they'd have us confess that with them. Well, the pastor's wife died of cancer when she was 35 or something. So that was the end of that vision. Was that a judgment of God? I don't know. I don't get involved in those things that God knows. But see, it becomes entitlement. Oh, and when we pray, we're going to declare this and God's going to do it. Well, if it's his timetable and that's what he wants to do, he'll do it. But he's going to do it just because we declare it. Wouldn't that be an awful world? Somebody's driving down the road and cuts you off. You turkey! And the guy turns into a turkey, rolls down his window, goes gobble, gobble, gobble. Can you imagine when I got into meditation, I realized how this worked. Man, that was scary. If everything I said came to pass, I'd stitch my mouth shut. Yeah. That's why I don't prophesy over people. I have a fear of God that I'm not sure he said it. I ain't saying it. You know, this is real practical stuff that charismatics and the body of Christ need to hear, those that are getting into all this stuff, because it has to be stable. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where we can roar like lions and bark like dogs and that's spiritual, because it doesn't attract anybody to Jesus. Love, ministering to people, sacrificing for people, now that'll draw them to Jesus. But barking like a dog and roaring like lions, that's just plain goofiness. Anyways, we don't want to go there. So we're talking then about living in Christ and abiding in Christ. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Look at a few more scriptures. First John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. We give people scriptures to meditate on who they are in Christ because we want to bring them out of their own negative self-image and get a better image of themselves in Christ so that they can receive from God and have confidence. But the whole point is that they get this self-identity in Christ. And if they're cooperating with the Holy Spirit, they have an appreciation for what Jesus did for them, and then they will start to repent and live for him. The goodness of God brings repentance. You have to repent, but if a person doesn't know God and is in rebellion, they're not going to repent anyways, no matter what you say. That's why people don't go to church, because it's preaching and telling them how to live. They're telling them how to live because they're not living right. They're not living right because they're not teaching them how to live. Everything gets backwards. So whoever claims to live in him we live and move and have our being. And when we want to confess that we are in Christ, well, then we better walk like we're in Christ, because we know we are in Christ. And so then we have the responsibility for what we have learned to live that same message. Let's look at 1 John 2 and 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. See, continue in him. Continue abiding in him. Continue living in him. Who you are is a new creation. The fruit of the Spirit. That's all who you are in him. Love, joy, peace. Continue living in him. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect harmony. Bill read scriptures this morning. Think of others more highly than yourself. Doesn't mean they are, but we got to think that way, because that keeps us humble and in the right attitude. If I think of Bruce as more highly than me, then I'm going to treat him right and I'm going to honor him right. But if I think he's a schmuck worse than this schmuck, I'm going to treat him like a schmuck, because that's my heart attitude. You see what I'm saying? And I've had meetings already, and I'm amazed at the stuff that comes out of people. Well, we don't believe that. Well, we do. A lot of love going around here. See, people are so established in them and what they know and what they believe. And my goodness. If they don't, you know, and then they're arguing about what they believe. And neither one of them really know Jesus. Because if you knew Jesus, you wouldn't talk like that. Because they're supposed to know us by our love. You don't have to bark at each other. There's times when you're, you know, Jesus was pretty blunt with the religious people, and I've always been that way too. But it's what the occasion demands. I've had people come to the meeting, want to take over the meetings and tell me what to do. After God's been telling me for 35 years, all of a sudden they have all the answers. So I can't let them do that, and they don't want to listen, so then you have to get definite with them. You explain it to them, they still don't get it because they have their agenda of what this should be, but God hasn't called them to do it. It just gets really weird. I've always found that pastoring, that charismatics always have the answer for the pastor because they're all hearing from God, but they don't have the responsibility of pastoring. They don't see the big picture. They don't see what they're saying affects this part of the ministry or that part of the ministry, and that's the most important to them, and they're right, and so you got to do what they want, or they're going to get mad and leave. See you later. Goodbye. I don't care what they do. First thing you got to do is grow up and be humble. Oh, pastor, that's too demanding. It shouldn't be. We should love Jesus and want to do it. Look at all he's done in your life. It's a response to Jesus. It's just instructions. All right. Did I read verse 28 for you? Yeah, I did, didn't I? Also, let's look at 1 John 3 and 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Wow. If I'm living in Christ, I'm growing. I can't keep on sinning. I get under conviction. And I know I'm growing. I'm getting to know Jesus better. I want to know him better. I want to accomplish more for him. I want to live better for him. I can't keep on sinning if I'm living in him. It's not possible because the Holy Spirit is working in me, and I'm dying to myself because I'm living in him. It's a new way of life that we've never known before. And you get as much as you want. With whatever measure you meet, so shall it be measured to you. I think sometimes if we don't get challenged that, you know, things, life can catch up to us and all these negative things are happening and we get down and then we don't spend time with the Lord or in the Word, or we've prayed and he didn't do anything. Well, maybe he's in the process of doing some things. We don't know what it is. So you got to remain faithful no matter what. And you always got to do it God's way because he is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if I'm living in him, he's going to keep working in me. Bottom line. So if you're going through a lot of stuff, take it to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Pray. Quit worrying about it, because worry doesn't change anything. Learn to rest in him. That's what we're called to, that Sabbath rest, where we can pray, have faith in him, do what we need to do. Having done all to stand therefore with the full armor of God, knowing who you are in Christ, that you've done everything you know to do according to the word of God. You've taken it to the Lord. You've placed it in his hands. He wants the best for you. That's the only way I see God. That's the way he is. Jesus died so we could have this life. He wants us to have it, but he's training us. Endure hardship as discipline. Training in godliness, Paul talks. We have to train ourselves to live in this realm because we've been living in this other realm all these years. I was 33 years old when I came to the Lord. My life was a mess. Not that I couldn't function. I was working hard supporting my family in that. By all natural, if you look in the natural sense, everybody said how lucky I was because I had my own farm. We had it paid off and we were living good. But I said, you know, and I was lucky. I said, no, I wasn't lucky. I worked hard for this. But my emotional life was a mess, in the sense of anger and frustration and all of those things. So I had to go through the process. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. When I prepare these lessons, I apply them to myself, and I'm always so much more encouraged in my heart to live for Jesus more and more. And I know I have to do it because of what's coming. I know I have to do it because of the responsibility I have. So I pray for God's grace, but I got to do my part. I've had to shift a lot of my thinking because of what we're doing with kingdom stuff now and what we have to deal with. And I have to work that into my life. And we've been at it for 5 years. It's just getting to a point now where it's ready to take off and start the next step. But the Lord has been showing me stuff and working stuff into my heart over these 5 years, because now I have a different responsibility. I see everything a little more clearly, a little more differently. Again, it's the grace of God that I'm being able to see that, because that's what He's called me to do. And so that's how grace works in your life. He's not the fivefold ministry. They all have their own giftings, and some of them have, you know, more than one gifting. But if you take a pastor who's just looking after the sheep, and that's his, you know, the clear ministry of a pastor is loving people, caring for them, looking after them, teaching them. A teacher, he teaches and teaches and teaches. This is how this works. This is how that works. And so not every pastor can teach, but they're not necessary teaching ministry. You see what I'm saying? So I've always been a strong teacher, pastored the best that I could, but now I have an apostolic ministry that I have to oversee what God is doing in these days. And that's what He's trained me overseas to do that already. And so it's all different callings, different anointings, different giftings that you have to adjust to. And sometimes as a pastor, you just can't explain to somebody why you're doing what you're doing, because they don't get it, because all they see is their perspective. They've never pastored a day in their life, and they might have truth for their little area or whatever they're talking about, but they can't see the big picture, or they don't even know where you're coming from. And the devil twists and perverts and turns everything, because if people want their own way, he can use that, and everything you say can and will be used against you. It's weird. It's unexplainable. All right, Matthew. I'm going to start in Matthew 16, verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Will not overcome it. If you build your house on the rock, you will not be overcome by hell. Nothing the devil throws at you can overcome you, but you got to build your life on the rock. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and I am the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and I will give my church the authority of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever they bind, heaven will be behind them. But for that to be fulfilled, we have to live in Him, grow and mature, so that we are led by the Holy Spirit, understand the big picture, and if we're not mature in love, then we can't assess the situation properly. We can't assess people's characters. We'll be judging people because we just see them from our perspective. So we have to, this is why the Bible says, judge not. Because I've had people judge me, but it was their problem. And so all of these things go together. So, but there's this authority that we have in the spiritual realm, and God will back us up. See, when Jesus said all of these things, people think it's just, oh yeah, I can use this. And then they teach weird stuff, or they live for the devil, or they don't. They're not really committed to Christ. They're just trying to build a ministry out of miracles and all that kind of stuff. Now, chapter 18, verse 15, talks about your brother sitting against you. Going to show him his fault between the two of you. He listens fine. You won him over. If he doesn't listen, take someone else. And if he doesn't listen to the both of you, this is assuming that the brother is wrong. First of all, you got to establish that. Maybe you're wrong. And if he doesn't listen to the both of you, then take it to the church. If he doesn't listen to the church, he should be treated as a pagan. So this is God's order of settling things and discipline and keeping order in the church. And it goes on to say, verse 18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if any two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, again, the condition is that we're asking in accordance with the will of God and we are in unity. We're in agreement. Can't be in agreement unless we're in unity. What brings us into unity? Loving one another, growing up. It will be done for you by my Father in heaven. So two people can agree. See, this won't work for a husband and wife if you're fighting. You get the picture already. Because one wants this, the other one wants this. They want both want the end result. They want peace in the house. So they're in agreement on that. But they're still arguing. Well, no, you got to work out your problems. You got to love one another. You got to become one. That's part of the process. God's not just going to bang, do it because we agree. You know, some of these things, there's no depth of understanding or teaching in this where it's just we're going to agree with somebody. Well, if you're going to agree with somebody for something you are believing, you better explain everything. You better agree with somebody who at least likes you anyways in Christ. Am I doing okay here? I'm talking about the practical foundation of all this stuff of the kingdom is this maturity and relationship with God. That's what it's all about. Then all this other stuff automatically works. But they're trying to work it without growing up. Or you have a couple that's not married and they're having sex and they know God and it doesn't bother them. Well, they can be in agreement with whatever they want, but they're not keeping the covenant. Do you see what I'm saying? So there's conditions to all of this stuff. If you want it to work every time, then we got to become like Jesus. And I've heard lots of testimonies where someone's believing God for healing, but he was so angry, and then he was angry because God wasn't healing them. Then he finally came to the end of himself and finally gave in to God, and then he got his healing. What was God dealing with? Rebellion. So you can pray for him till the cows come home, but until he deals with his rebellion, which is, again, the hard attitude. People are in unforgiveness. They're not going to get nothing from God because they're living for the devil and the demons are tormenting them. The demons are tormenting with all their emotional problems. How are they going to believe and do not doubt in your heart? Well, you can't. So if God doesn't do something instantly, then you got to receive it through faith, but you're walking on forgiveness or rebellion. Well, how are you going to have faith? It's impossible. So again, it all ties in with, everything ties in with our character because God loves us and he wants us to grow up. And he doesn't want to do anything that's going to mess up that process. So this all comes into, see, this is why a lot of churches, I've met so many pastors say, oh yeah, I believe God heals, but they don't teach on it because they don't want to deal with all this other stuff to get the healing. And when the healing doesn't come, they don't understand why. And the people get all upset. Had whole churches where we've had miracles and they just don't give the testimonies because they don't want the people to get too excited or nobody will believe them because they're just gotten into a religious state where they don't. The easiest way for them to deal with this is it's not for today. Problem solved. But not with God, it ain't. All right. So here, this whole thing is about unity and forgiveness, Matthew chapter 18, because God wants us in agreement. We are one in Christ. He has only one church. See, this is where the power is. And the Bible also says, I forget where, I know it was in the Old Testament, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. You see the exponential power that's released in the spirit realm when we are in agreement. So if you pray as a person before God, you get a certain amount of power released. But if you come in agreement with someone, that just doesn't mean agreement on the concept of it. That means agreement in unity. There's nothing between you. There's no anger. Your hearts are right. Your hearts are right with God. And because you two of you know it's the will of God and you come in agreement, it will be done for you. You see, I mean, we got to understand how these things work, or otherwise we're just trying to work a formula to get something from God, and we don't even understand what it really means. But these are all principles, good principles, but we have to work them into our lives. All right, we are going to look at Philippians chapter 4. You know, for some people, this is too practical. Oh, no, I'm righteous in Jesus. He'll just do this for me because he loves me. Yeah, he loves you so much he wants you to grow up. You know, it's funny. We don't do this with our children. Why do we expect God to do it with us? I've always wondered about that. We know how it works in the natural realm. We think relationships in the spiritual realm is something different, that, you know, Jesus died for us and we just all have this, and we expect God to just do everything. And Jesus is crying because he died so we could have it, but we're not have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the power to change our lives. And this is what it's all going to be about in the last days. How much of Jesus do we have in us? Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You can't have the riches in Christ Jesus if we don't live in Christ Jesus. But if we're living in him, we can ask what we want and it will be done for us. That doesn't mean we have to be perfectly sinless. It just means we have to be living in him. We have to make the decision that Dave made, and we have to make that decision every day. It has to become a way of life. Dave didn't earn that healing. He turned to Jesus and made a commitment. Jesus responded. Now, I believe Dave is going to continue on with that commitment. See, this is the way God is. When we turn to him, he responds. Now, he's blessed us. We know he's there. He's hearing us. He wants to bless us. We take the next step. We take the next step, and we keep living for him. Then it becomes a way of life. Then the blessings overtake you. And good things just are happening all the time because you are living in that realm. See, this is a whole lot different than just, oh, I'm going to believe God and confess this 500 times so I believe it in my heart so it'll come to pass. Look at all the miracles God did for them when they came out of Egypt, and then they didn't have the faith to go into the promised land. Second Corinthians 9. And then we're going to share some things and we're going to pray. So I want all of you to come in agreement with me this morning. because I know your hearts are for the Lord and for what he's doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's start in verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge you, to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So this is talking about a gift that the people have committed to the apostles for the church, for blessing others. But they want it to be, Paul is sending some brothers over there early to prepare them and teach them about giving so that it's not done in vain. Paul's not trying to take advantage of them. If they're going to give, he wants them to give right so that God can bless them. All right, this is what this is about here. And he doesn't want them giving grudgingly just because they're under guilt or whatever. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly. See, this is, you got to go back to the previous verse. What does sparingly mean? That doesn't mean a little bit, but it goes back to grudgingly. It's the attitude in which we're giving. Instead of in open generosity because we love God, we're giving sparingly because we really don't want to give, so we give what we have to just to get by. Or whatever our guilt will allow us to deal with. And I've had pastors receive ministries. We've gone to seminars. They receive offerings. And you were compelled to give. I believe it was the wrong spirit because God does not compel anyone to give. But if they, you know, it's the, what they said was truth, but the way they said it was the spirit behind it. And they were really trying to get money out of people instead of teaching them how to live and then allowing them. See, Paul went to teach them how to give, the attitude in their giving, so that they could be blessed. See, we're just giving out of guilt. Again, our motive, our heart is wrong before God in our relationship with him. And so our giving is because we love God and we want to help establish his kingdom because he's done so much for us. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And as I told you before, I was staying with a couple in out west in Alberta one time. I was Saskatchewan, actually. I was at a meeting there, staying in a couple's house. And the lady said, I don't know why God hasn't answered our prayer. We pay our tithes. You know, like God owes you something. No, the tithe belongs to him. And you're acting like because you gave him some money, now he owes you something. What is the concept of giving with that? The giving to get. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously. And that's not the amount. Jesus, when he was watching the offering, he had this poor old lady came up and just put a couple pennies in. And he said she gave more than all the rest because she didn't have anything to give, but she gave what she could. She is going to receive generously because she gave generously in spite of what she had. You know, you get that poor, you might as well give it all to God because there's nothing left anyways. Oh, I shouldn't say that because I don't want to influence you the wrong way. Really, if you're still grudgingly, then you got to give in faith and give a little bit more, and God will bless you a little bit more and grow up that way. Don't give it all at once because you don't, you know, if you do it, because then you're trying to work the principle again and trying to get something through a formula, all right? So it's got to develop in your heart, and you got to give by faith. God got me to give by healing my animals, and it's the only place I found afterwards in the Bible where I could test God. I was testing God because they told me he would even heal your livestock. And then after he healed the livestock, we were going to church and Kathy said, how much money should we put in? I just throw a bunch in, make sure it's at least 10%. She knew I was saved then, being Dutch and talking like that. But I knew it worked. See, once I know the principle works, okay, now we're going to tithe for the rest of our life because this thing works. We'll also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. What you have decided. Not what I've compelled you to give. I never try and compel anyone to give. It's what you decide because that's what you're going to receive a reward for. That's the blessing you're going to receive. And I don't want to mess that up between you and God. I don't want to get on the wrong side of God. And I don't want to get on the wrong side of you. So I'm very careful about this. And, you know, I'm thankful when you put money in the ministry. That's the blessings of God for the ministry. But I don't let it affect my relationship with people, whether they give or don't give. See, that's what the book of James says. Well, you're giving preferential treatment to those that have money. I've had people leave this church and they put in $250 a week, but they weren't going to run the church or me just because they gave $250 a week. He has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. It's not a gift unless it's a gift. With no strings attached. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to who? To you, the cheerful giver. Wow. Can you see the relationship thing here between us and God? We give freely because we love the Lord. No strings attached. What we have decided in our heart to give to the Lord. And he is able to make all grace abound. Oh, I love the grace of God. Don't you? Wow. That's when we don't have to earn it. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. But his grace will work in your life to help you to grow up. Part of the process too. See, it's not just about giving. It's not just about tithing. But it's a very important principle. It used to be a principle, and then God made it a law because it was such an important principle. And he said, the tithe is mine. You're robbing me in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, we're under grace, so we're not under law. But we still have to know how God sees money and tithing. And now, because we love Jesus, have this wonderful relationship by grace now, we fulfill the law of tithing, not because we have to, but because we love God. But it's that way with everything. I don't love people because I have to. It's because I love God, because I want to be like him. See, there's no legalism involved. It's all grace. That's what grace is. But if we don't teach it properly with right heart motivations, then the people don't do it. Then we tell them how to live. Now we're all under law and legalism. And no grace, and no relationship, and no revelation, because we're not moving with God. You will abound in every good work, as it is written. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. As a church, I want you to know that we have given and given and are still giving. We've given all that we have to missions. When we sold the building that we had, the city wanted to buy it. We sold it for $850,000 cash. They wanted to give us $325,000, and we had to pay off our bills, and we started renting, and we spent all, and we invested some money, but we spent pretty well everything else on missions. And God has done so many wonderful things. So many people's lives have been changed. Movements, kingdom-minded people, movements have been started. Daniel believes he's ministering to about 8,000 people in Serbia now. Pastor Thabit had 300 house churches, anywhere from 50 to 100 in each one, teaching them all our Bible school courses. He had 1,600 correspondent students. He had 11 Bible schools. He's still keeping everything going by internet here from Canada. He is now on satellite TV. He has his own studio, a TV studio, where him and his wife do all the stuff. See, that's, God can make all grace abound. That's all getting credited to our account as a congregation. So we've given, and we're going to believe God for some more money here in a little while. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Ho-ho! Enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Because we did that, our harvest of the righteous things we are doing is expanding and expanding and expanding. And now the TV station has started in Breslau. The man, Pastor Coonley, he wants our prayers because he's getting some business deals done this year because they're selling off property. They're building a gold train station. They're going to have millions of dollars come in, and they are going to be on satellite TV all over the world. Those satellites cost $100,000, $150,000 a year, every year. And I was talking with him yesterday. He said that now they are on these different platforms like Facebook and Roku. And somebody from Roku called him and said, Pastor Coonley, you're number one on Roku, most watched, over 1 million people. And I've met him. He heard me talk a little bit. We had a meeting. He understands my teaching on end times. And he wants me to keep doing end times with him. And he wants me to teach on the heart. And our message is going to reach the whole world. Our effect of righteousness is going to expand to the whole world because we've given all to missions. You guys all get in on this reward, you know, in eternity. I don't know why people would even want to leave this church. I mean, wow. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous every occasion. Rich in every way so you can be generous in every case. Every way. Rich in your heart. Rich in your love. Rich in everything. Mercy, grace. It's not just finances. Rich in every way. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Man, we have fulfilled that scripture to the best of our ability. This is what giving is all about. And we've done pastors and leader seminar in what's the name of that country where the Himalayas are? Nepal. 400 pastors and leaders from all different denominations. And they got this teaching. They changed their lives, all the lives that they're going to change. This is our acts of righteousness expanding. I'm going to be doing a video series on the heart seminar. I'm going to give it to the pastor from India, which I went there last year. He has 500,000 people under him that he wants to get this teaching to. I mean, this is mind-boggling. Kathy and I could never have dreamed in our wildest imagination of these things. And Paul says this is happening because they're giving in the right attitude to God and for his kingdom. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. There's a lot of people praying for this ministry. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the gift of giving with the right heart attitude. Wow. Anyways, I want to share with you this year's agenda as far as I know it. In the next few months, and throughout the year, Kath and I will be doing heart seminars, deliverance seminars, healing seminars, spiritual authority seminars, as part of the process of what we're doing in the region for Kingdom. I'm going to go see Pastor Thabit. I already worked it out with him. We're going to do a video on the heart seminar. It will be expanded to about 7 hours of teaching. That's not even counting the deliverance part of it, just the heart, teaching on the heart itself for India and others, where I can just put it on a memory stick, take the memory stick with me, give it to Pastor Sammy that was here so he can use it. And a lot of these countries, the leaders, they speak English. They can hear it. God can minister to them. They can take it on to others. We're working on the Kingdom Network. This is, I'm going to type this out and give this to you for prayers for you. Kingdom Network, we're working on the Bible school, getting that together, and the website. And the website is also going to be a resource center. I have a young guy who's from the missionary church. He's doing prayer in the park. His name is Andy. And he has this vision to connect everybody on the website. If you have this need, then on the website you have churches that do this and churches that do that, or ministries that do this and ministry to that. So they can go to the website and just find the people that they need or the resources that they need to get the help that they need. If churches have a program for addiction of any kind, or sexual addiction or alcohol addiction, they have different programs. Well, go on the website, find out which church has it. Go there and make your commitment to go through the program. At the same time, we're going to be ministering to them and teaching them on Sunday nights. So this way, we're using all the giftings in the region that want to be involved and resources to help God's people, because they all have to be working together for this harvest that's going to come. And it's already here. And I'm dealing with an evangelistic association. Remember Brody, who was here? He's with E3 Ministries. They're having meetings now, and they're starting to work together for a vision for the city and for the region. And they're going to go out and evangelize and on the streets. And one of them already asked me, what do we do with these people that get saved and need deliverance and still keep doing our ministry? I said, well, we're working on getting that set up. We're going to train people to do this. We're going to train people to minister to them, so that the evangelist doesn't have to do anything. He can just evangelize. Then we have people that are want to minister and counsel people, and shouldn't even use the word counsel because there's a legalistic problem with that. But they can do deliverance and inner healing. Want to train people for that. Want to train people in the area of healing. That's what this healing seminar is about. We're going to have deliverance seminars, and we're going to teach on Sunday nights things, practical things like I taught this morning, so that everybody grows up together in unity. There's going to be it's going to be messy. There's going to be a lot of problems, but we're going to keep trucking with Jesus. We got a good leadership team, and as long as the leadership team is on board and they're called of God, then we're going to keep going no matter what. And so everybody has to, but I'm going to speak real openly because about all these issues, to the point, how authority works, how things work. This is what God is saying. This is what he's doing. And he's going to keep order, because we're going to teach about having communion. We're going to teach about attitudes. We're going to teach about everything on Sunday nights, because it's going to help them grow, but it's going to help build the unity. And this is what's coming. And talk about the fear of the Lord. See, we can work that. I think the only thing I have to do for that is teach the prophecy seminar, Pastor Phil. If that doesn't put the fear of God into them, I don't know what will. Anyways, so we're working on all of that. And so the website will be a resort site, but we want to have everything ready at the same time. We're also working with the ministry team. I've encouraged them to come to the heart seminar or the healing seminar. And we'll start to meet as a team a little bit more, too. I'm getting back in shape again. We're going to do social media. I've got to find somebody to do that, because I don't even have a clue what that means. Well, a general clue, but I don't know how to do social media. But Pastor Cooney was telling me about it, that they could put something on social media, and if 1,000 people hear about it, 100 will come out, he said. So we get it going on social media. It'll really get, I guess that's the way of communication nowadays. But it'll all be on the website too. And so we're planning a dedication service of what we're doing, of the vision, at the end of March. And then going into April, we'll start meeting every Sunday night to carry this on. In June, I'll be going to Serbia with Pastor Daniel for a couple weeks of ministry. He now has 80 students. He's opened up another Bible school with 10 more new students. He's already graduated a lot of students that are already working in the ministry in their churches, planning house churches and working with them. In September or October, Pastor Cooney said we need to go back to Israel because he wants to go to certain places in Israel to teach on end times, where it's actually going to happen, or where some of these things have happened. And so he wants to be right there. He is so happy with the things we did the last time and how powerful it was. And but this time, the Israeli government is paying for the whole trip. They do that every other year. And so because they have an agreement, Cooney has an agreement with them, Pastor Cooney has an agreement with them, that he wants to have a TV station in Israel where this, all our programs can be broadcast, not just mine, but he's got other programs and other people doing other things, all Christianity. And he can do that on one condition, that he gives them an hour a day or an hour a week, I forget what it is, for them to put their news on there so that the world can hear the truth. Because they say CNN is certainly not news. That's what CNN stands for. Because the Israelis can't get their perspective out to the world. But Cooney's planning on reaching the whole world. So every other year, they're paying for the team to go over there to do the shootings and the ministry that we're doing of teaching and so forth on end times. So, hallelujah. More blessings from the Lord. Righteousness expanding. And yeah, he says there's now 1 million viewers on Roku, and they're on so many different platforms. And next year, we're looking to raise probably about $17,000, $18,000 for going to Ethiopia. As Pastor Sammy was here, and he's bringing people from four different nations around there, and a lot of disciples that he's raising up in Ethiopia. He's getting churches to support them from the churches that they're from. He wants to do a heart seminar. He wants me to come and teach it because he feels there's a stronger anointing on it when I do it than when he does it. And he's going to get all these people together, plus the churches that are supporting them, so that they're all kingdom-minded, so that if he raises them up kingdom-minded and the churches are still legalistic, then that's not going to work very good. So he's going to bring the leaders of the churches and the disciples together, plus he's bringing disciples from five or four other countries and going to have one big seminar. He's providing the means for them to get there, but we need to feed them and house them, which will cost about $15,000, but then we have our trip expenses. But we're going to believe God for that. He's done it before. He's going to expand our righteousness, and we're going to believe him together. No pressure on anyone here except what God puts on your heart. But we're going to believe together. We're going to agree together this morning that God is going to provide everything we need this year. And that's all that I know so far. More things might open up, and the Lord might have more doors opening up. But anyways, that's enough for me to stay busy this year, look after Kathy and you guys, and keep my duties here. And John said I have to really study hard so that he gets a good message every week. So, let's take this to prayer, all right? So one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. This prayer of agreement is so powerful. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the wisdom and understanding of how your kingdom works. and how you want your people to function. And Father, thank you that over the years you've led us in giving and that we've given all that we have, Father, to the nations. And you've done such wonderful things there, Lord. We just praise you and give you all the glory for all the things that you've done. It's just an honor and a privilege to be used of you, Father, of such a small group of people and a small ministry, but you do such great things with such few people. And Lord, the things you set before us now, this kingdom unity, Father, and we just bring that before you in prayer also, Father. All these things that I've been talking about, all these things that we mentioned, Father, the finances to take these trips that you've put on our plate, there people are really wanting us and needing us to go. Father, we're not going just for the sake of going. We're going because this is your plan. You started this. You've set it in motion. You've expanded this, and it's still expanding. So we thank you, Father, according to your word, that you meet all of our needs in Christ Jesus. Father, we've taught and we've done our best to live in Christ Jesus. Father, we've given all that we've had to the best of our ability. We fulfilled the scriptures. And this is your covenant, Lord. So we're coming together before you now as a congregation, according to your covenant promises and to the best of our ability of what we are doing, Lord. And Lord, we come in agreement now that you will provide these finances, you will provide the grace, you will provide the wisdom, you will provide the anointing, you will provide everything that we need to accomplish these things this year, Father. Father, we always have great expectations because you're such a wonderful God and you want to do so many things. And Father, we know 100% that we are in your will by doing this because this is your prophetic word throughout the world through your prophets, Father. So we come together in agreement now, Father. We call this done, that you will provide all the finances for this trip to Ethiopia, for the trip to Serbia, Father, any other trips that you want to throw in, Lord, that the finances will be there for that, Father. But the finances for the kingdom stuff, Father, as we start to receive offerings to help with that on Sunday evenings, Father. Lord, that you would draw your people in, Father. Father, that when we speak the word, and different people will teach, but when they speak the word, that it will not return void, that it will accomplish in people's hearts what you want done, Father, that your church will be built upon the rock, which is Jesus, Lord. We thank you, Father, that this is your plan. Lord, we know it's messy. Church is always messy because of people. But Lord, building your church with all these people from different backgrounds, it can be a little scary at times, as you know. I look at what you went through, Lord. But Lord, I've already prayed with you before that I would take this responsibility as unto you, Father. And so I know that you're going to see this to pass. Give me the grace, and Kathy the grace, and all of us the grace and the wisdom that we need to get this done. Give me wisdom in every circumstance and situation. Father, I need some help with my character too, that would grow and develop in all these issues so I can be the right person at the right time for every circumstance and situation. And Father, that you would keep the peace and the unity growing and flowing, even in spite of me at times, Father. Lord, we put this all before you now in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, for your kingdom, for your glory. We will not take any of the glory. This is all for you, Jesus, that your kingdom would be established in this region, that you can pour out your spirit and you will have strong people that will not be deterred by your power or get full of pride and forget their relationship with you, that they will be prepared, a holy people, holy vessels for service for you, Lord, in these last days. We thank you for all the teaching that you've given us, all the understanding, all the wisdom. Lord, these last number of years, we put this on your plate because it's your vision, it's your desire. And we're praying in accordance with your will. And Lord, when we pray, we know that you have heard us. We know that if you have heard us, we have received the things that we have prayed for. And we are all in agreement as we all say, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now that's the prayer of agreement, and it shall come to pass. Don't wonder about it. Don't badmouth it. Don't say any negative, because from this moment on, we are in agreement. And that's the way you're going to pray every time we pray. Next time, we'll get Kathy to type up some of these things that I've said, and that'll be your things for you to pray about for the ministry.